Well, if you're keeping count, we've had a call to worship, we've had a call to prayer, and I'm going to do something I've never done here. We're going to have a call to the sermon, a call to the sermon. And our call to the sermon this day is taken from Psalm 118, the first four verses. If that font is too small for your eyes, it's easy. All you're going to say is, "His steadfast love endures forever." And so, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His steadfast
love endures forever. Let Israel say,
"His steadfast love endures forever."
Let the house of Aaron say, let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. Well, you just said that four times. His steadfast love endures forever. But my question is, do you believe it? Do you? Do you believe that God's steadfast love will endure forever? Even when you're in a season of adversity, when you are in a dark place, when you have just received a diagnosis, when you've just received the phone call that is going to turn your world upside down, in those times, are you still able to proclaim his steadfast love endures forever? Sue's piece, you know, words of praise, beautiful. Are you able to sing words of praise even in the midst of a storm? We are in our second week in a sermon series called How to Handle Adversity. And we heard some good news last week. You know, we heard this letter from Peter who said, "And after you have suffered," and that was universal. A part of the human experience is to have to deal with seasons of adversity. There is no one who is exempt. And so after you've gone through this period, the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory through Jesus Christ, will do four things: restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Thanks be to God for his steadfast love. Does what? You're still with me. You're still with me. That's great. But that was last week's scripture. This week's scripture is taken from the prophet Isaiah, and we're still going to hear these promises, these same kind of promises. And so I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, which is the same translation that is in your pewbacks. It's up on the screen. It's also in your bulletin. And it reads like this: "But you, Israel," and I want to stop right there. In scripture, when we hear Israel, we really need to understand exactly what is being said, because yes, Israel is a country, but Israel was also a person. But Israel is also God's people. Even when the Israelites had been conquered and they were scattered around the world, when they were placed into exile, they were still Israel, still God's people. By definition, Israel means to have wrestled with God and humanity. And I would say a person who wrestles with God and humanity also wrestles with adversity. In a lot of ways, you and I are Israel. We are God's people. "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend, you whom I took from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest corners, saying to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not cast you off.' Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so this sermon series, How to Handle Adversity, and last week, I didn't even come close to answering that question. No, we needed to do some work before we started to explore how we can handle adversity. And the very first thing we needed to do was to understand where adversity comes from. And so we explored some of those. Maybe you weren't with us last week. We said that adversity sometimes comes from other people. Somebody who has made a decision that impacts you greatly. some other people. Then I made you a little nervous. I said, Hasatan, the adversary. Then we explored the ways in which we self-inflict adversity. Anyone here ever make a bad decision? Of course, we all have. Sometimes seasons of adversity are brought on by no one else but ourselves. We ask the question, is God ever responsible for adversity? Well, if God is, it's got to be for a higher purpose. But we all seem to agree that sometimes adversity comes because, to put it quite plainly, stuff happens. Stuff happens. Sometimes accidents happen. And when stuff happens, do we still trust that His steadfast love endures forever? Now, maybe if you're with us last week, or maybe even you're here today, and you're saying, oh, but you have no idea what I'm going through. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. All right. Amen. Nobody knows. And maybe you're thinking, my situation is just too unique. You wouldn't understand it. I'm too ashamed to even share it with you. No, I'm just going to wrestle with this myself. But friends, far more important than the source of adversity, and sometimes we have no control over the source of adversity. There are some adversities that we can't control the situation, but far more important than the source is the response to adversity. And the response to adversity is something that you and I, each and every one of us, should have control over. And if we don't, I'm here to tell you, be strong. Take control over your response, because it's yours and yours alone. Your response to seasons of adversity. As much as we want to shake our fist at heaven and say, why me, Lord? Why me? That's really not the most significant question. The most significant question, the question that needs to be asked is, how should I respond? I've already said that adversity is something that none of us can avoid. It is ultimately in our best interest to begin responding to adversity in ways, and I want you to hear me say this, that can turn a negative into a positive, a negative into a positive. And so today's sermon is the power of perspective. And really, the sentence of truth that I hope you walk away this day with is this: our goals, our perspective on life, not somebody else's, our goals for ourselves, our perspective on life will determine our response to adversity. So we better make sure we get it right. Our goals and our perspective. Now, when we're in the midst of adversity, we have people who love us dearly, or people who care for us, or sometimes even strangers that we've just kind of emotionally puked on because we think it's a safe place to just kind of air some of this stuff. And they say certain things to us, right? Like they say, well, it could always be worse. And maybe you're thinking, can it? Could it really ever get worse than this? Or they say, God will never give you more than you can handle. And you say, want to bet? I am feeling crushed right now. They say to you, good can come from this. And maybe you have no vision of how anything good could ever come for it. Or another one, what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. You know, those are cliches, and sometimes when I'm in a season of adversity and people say them to me, I just don't want to hear it, even though I know it's true. I know it is true. But we lose sight of it. We kind of somehow stop trusting in it. Good can come from every single thing. God works all things together for good, is what Scripture tells us. And you say, yes, but my season of adversity was a diagnosis of a terminal illness. How could anything good ever come out of that? Maybe you're not the one who has received this diagnosis, but maybe it's somebody that you love and somebody you care for, maybe somebody you're related to. How can anything good come out of this? But friends, I tell you, even in those situations, faith can deepen. Relationships that maybe have still been fractured are still have time to come together. And I believe that relationships can be healed and restored even after one has gone. Good needs to come out of it. Our mindset, our perspective needs to trust that God is going to give us something, that we're going to come out of this as a changed man or woman. Charles Stanley said this once. He wrote this: "There is nothing worse than a life filled with adversity from which nothing good ever comes." I want to read that again. There is nothing worse than a life filled with adversity from which nothing good ever comes. In the midst of adversity, we may be questioning how good could come out of any of this. But are we actually looking for the good? Do we have the faith that good actually can come out of this no matter what is happening? Or are we paralyzed by fear? Are we losing sleep over this negative thinking? When I think of positive thinking, the name that comes to mind is Norman Vincent Peale. Everyone remember the writings of Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking? And he would have been a huge proponent of not losing sleep over something that is a source of adversity. He probably would have encouraged all of us to gratitude journal at the end of each night. But this is what he said: "Don't take tomorrow to bed with you. Don't take tomorrow to bed with you." And as a preacher up here proclaiming, I got to let you know that sometimes I do take tomorrow to bed with me. As a matter of fact, it's a pretty regular Saturday night occurrence. You know, I've already blown the sermon once at the chapel service, and I'm trying to figure out how to fix it, and then I lose sleep over losing sleep. But count your blessings. By a show of hands, how many of you watched a Christmas movie during the month of December? Anyone watch any kind of Christmas movies? Did anyone watch yet again White Christmas with Bing Crosby and Rosemary Clooney and Danny Kaye, right? I love that. And there is a scene in that movie where Rosemary Clooney's character has taken tomorrow to bed with her, and she can't sleep. And so she goes down, and there is Bing with his velvet voice. And Bing says, "Well, you know what I do?" And what you need to know is he's going to sing to Rosemary Clooney the song that Rosemary Clooney published and put out. But, you know, he was the leading man. Remember that song, "Count Your Blessings Instead of Sheep"? "When I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep, and I fall asleep counting my blessings." Don't take tomorrow to bed with you. Tomorrow has enough worries of its own, I read somewhere once. And so I have another piece of scripture, and I'm going to put it up on the screen, and we're going to leave it up on the screen, and I want you to say this out loud with me, will you? This is God's instruction for wisdom, and it says, "A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones." We all need good medicine, and our perspective as we approach these things makes a huge difference. Now, the Sunday after Christmas, the Sunday in between Christmas and New Year's, a member of the church came up and said, "Do you subscribe to the Wall Street Journal?" I said, "No, I've given up all my subscriptions to actual paper. I read everything online." And she said, "I'm going to bring you the review section from the December 28th, 29th, the Saturday-Sunday publication of the Wall Street Journal. There's something there I think you would like to read, especially as you approach this sermon series on adversity." And when you look at it, it was a big headline, and the headline said this: "For the new year, say no to negativity." And it was written by John Tierney and Roy Baumeister. And Dr. Baumeister is a research psychologist at the University of Queensland. And we heard in our prayers for Australia with the fires that have gone through there, all the devastation, all of God's critters that, I mean, how many thousands of animals have been lost? It's just a terrible thing. But they had a book. This article was there to kind of promote a book that was published just this last week. And the book is called this: "The Power of Bad, How the Negativity Effect Rules Us and How We Can Rule It." And their premise, according to this social psychology, says bad experiences, when bad things happen, it affects us way more, far more than when something good happens to us. There's something about our existence that bad has a much greater impact than good. And that has always been the case in humanity. Our minds and lives are skewed by a fundamental imbalance that social scientists are calling the negativity effect. Other journals call it the negativity bias. And the definition of it is the universal tendency for bad emotions to affect us more strongly than positive ones. But the good news is we can prevail. And if you are in a season of adversity, there's got to be negative thinking. Something bad has happened. And because you are experiencing adversity, it has some kind of control over you. But that can be overcome. This negativity bias, at times in the history of humanity, from the very creation, was very important. Our hunter-gatherers, they knew the bad, and they were always, look for it, that the bad outweighed anything that good can come because it was a life or death kind of thing. They knew they had to watch out for trouble, and that's still true today. One bad thing can actually have a fatal impact. Right? One bad thing can really end life for us or take all happiness away. And so they say we can overcome this negativity bias. We can overcome because what worked for hunter-gatherers maybe doesn't always work for us in the year 2020. I hope that doesn't shock anybody. But they gave us some things to think about. And one of the things they introduced to me, I had never heard it before, was the rule of four. Has anyone ever heard about the rule of four? And the rule of four basically says this. When a bad thing happened, it has at least, almost all the time, more of an impact, three times more impact than something that is good. And so what that means is if something bad has happened, it's going to take four good things to overcome it. That doesn't seem like it balances out, does it? But that's because of how we are wired, how we are made up. So if you have experienced a bad thing or if you have perpetrated a bad thing, it's going to take four things to overcome that. But they continued, put bad moments to good use. Instead of despairing a setback, override your gut reaction to say, woe is me, and ask a very important question. This is a crucial question that we all need to be asking almost daily. What can I learn from this? What can I learn from this? Bad moments can be a powerful teaching moment. There is an upside to the negativity effect. It's the power to teach and to motivate. And then they said an illustration that just wounds my heart. They said, because of this negativity bias and the power that it has over humanity, those churches that preach hell and damnation, fire and brimstone, those are the churches that are growing. The churches that proclaim a benevolent message of love and grace are quite often the churches that are in decline. I don't want to be a fire and brimstone preacher. I don't want to scare the hell out of you. I would rather love you into relationship. And so, you know, think about it. I hope it doesn't surprise any of you, but I've read the New Testament a number of times. And Jesus doesn't scare anyone into relationship with the grace of God. Yes, Jesus tells some stories as warning, but it's not a scare tactic. Jesus always took, I'm going to restore you, rebuild you, strengthen you, uphold you, lift you. I'm going to love you. I'm even going to lay down my own life that you may have life everlasting. Then they also talked about making sure we see the big picture. And when we are in a season of adversity, sometimes we can't see beyond ourselves. We are feeling so crushed. We kind of get God out of the way because we're in this pity party. We can't see anything. And they say, see the big picture. You're familiar with the phrase, can't see the forest for the trees? Step out and take a look at this big, big picture. And friends, I got to tell you, there is no picture bigger and better than God's picture. God has a big picture. The reason that so many of us struggle intensely with adversity is that we are yet to adopt God's perspective and God's priorities. We can't see it God's way. There is one more text, and I'm not putting it up on the screen because I want you to listen to me as I read it. Just a few verses from a little letter that Paul wrote to the Colossian Christians, And this is a paraphrase from Eugene Peterson in the Message. It says, "So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along with your eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is." And that final sentence says, "See things from His perspective, because there is power in that perspective. And that perspective is not hoarded. No, God and Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, seeks to give that perspective to each and every one of us. Look up. Don't be so inwardly focused. God's perspective. You know, there have been some times in the Bible where people were just feeling crushed. The time of adversity was strong. We know that no fault of their own, just to save their lives, God's people had to leave their land in search of food. If they stayed, they were going to starve to death. And they end up in Egypt. And they end up in Egypt for hundreds of years. But they're not citizens. No, they're less than fully human in the eyes of the Egyptians. They are slaves. They are oppressed people. And there was seemingly no hope until God raises up a leader and they get out and they go across the sea. The sea opens up. They go through. It comes down crashing and they're on the other side. They are free and they do what they're supposed to do. They have a party right there. There is music. Miriam has the microphone. She is singing. They're high-fiving. I imagine high-fives as old as humanity. Maybe not. So they're having this great party. But were they done? No. 4 decades, 40 years of adversity in a hot desert, wandering, limited food, limited water. They wanted to go back. Go back to being not people, but being property. Even their leader is saying, "Lord, what have you done to me? What did I do to deserve this? These people, ugh." And yet God had a purpose. You see, it's one thing to get the Israelites out of Egypt, to take God's people and get them out of there, but God had a different perspective. It took that long to get Egypt out of the Israelites, to form them to be the people, to be the community that God intended. God had a bigger picture than what the Israelites were seeing. There's a very troubling passage in the New Testament of a family that was in the throes of adversity. And this wasn't just a family of strangers. The Bible lets us know that this was a family that Jesus loved dearly. Mary, Martha, their brother Lazarus. We have no account of any parents. You know, maybe Lazarus, as the man in this patriarchal society, maybe he was the only source of their sustenance, and yet he is sick. He's about to die, and there is adversity. The household is in jeopardy, and Jesus seems to take his time. Matter of fact, by the time Jesus arrives, they've already wrapped Lazarus up and placed him in a tomb. And when Jesus shows up, the pain, the suffering, the anguish, the grief that he encounters in these women that he loves so dearly, it actually moves him to tears. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But Jesus said, "Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this." That's hard for our human mind to wrap itself around, but God had a bigger plan. God's perspective is different than ours, and we need to try and weave ours into God's. The man or woman who has God's perspective on this life and the life to come will always, always emerge victorious in seasons of adversity. Do you believe that? Do you believe that his steadfast love endures forever? Do you believe that God intends to restore, support, strengthen, establish, help, and uphold you at all times? Do you believe that God is the strength when you feel weak? Your attitude is important. Your perspective is important. Your faith is paramount. Anytime Jesus came and a family was in turmoil, in adversity, and Jesus healed them, Jesus never once said, ta-da! No. Time and time again, we hear Jesus say, your faith. It's because of your faith. It's because of your perspective. It's because you trust that this was able to happen. And so, friends, the power of perspective not only helps us in current seasons of adversity, but I promise you, if we have the right perspective, God's perspective, and if we truly have that, it'll help to prevent future adversity as well. Your goals for life, your perspective, your outlook helps us to overcome seasons of adversity, and we give thanks to God for that. Amen.